So if you have your Bibles, let's begin this afternoon, brethren, by going to 2 John chapter 1. 2 John chapter 1. My heading is focused on what they call the greeting. And then we see the elder. Again, pinning this information to the elect lady and her children. There's a lot of love in this letter, but that love is wrapped around the subject of truth. Just as this holy day is, brethren, this holy day speaks about the Holy Spirit that was given on that day. We'll get to that as the sermon unfolds this afternoon. He begins to say to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. He said, they love you too. They recognize when truth is being exercised. They recognize when truth is being modeled. He says in verse 2, because of the truth which abides in us, and will be with us forever, because the church is going to exist for a really long time, brethren. A really long time. You've heard that referenced already this afternoon. You're the elect lady. And this is your love story. This pertains to you. You are the elect lady of this age. And you're very special. Verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children also walking in truth. He said, when I see them, I think about you. How many times have we looked at the children of people and go, you know, you act just like your father. When I see you have your mom's eyes. Your mom's features, you look just, you act just like her. When you just said that, you sounded just like her. So I know from whence that has come. They're walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father, he says. He says, now, again, what would you do as your daughter is about to have the ring placed on her finger and said, now, honey, now, I just want to remind you. He said, I'm pleading with you, lady. Not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning. We're going to see that reference several times. That which was from the beginning. We would say, remember when you were small? Remember when you were 8, 10, 12, 14, 18, 21? Remember that? He says, remember back from the beginning when we talked about what truth is? What love is? And how that love is to be expressed? It must be what? True love? Not true opinion. True love. So you've heard it from the beginning. And continue to walk in it. Continue to be known by it. Again, it's like speaking to your son or daughter before their wedding ceremony. Please don't forget how much your mom and dad love you, because we do love you. Don't forget all that you've learned as a child from the time you could communicate what good is, what's bad, what's right, what's wrong. What's appropriate? What's inappropriate? How do you treat people? What happens if you're treated wrongly by someone? You've learned these things. And again, he uses this phrase, from the time, from the beginning. He's talking about a walk from the beginning to the end. Jesus Christ said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, beginning, end. We're going to see a love that John and the other apostles have for the elect lady. Then comes the warning. Can't have a love story without a warning. It's not all peaches and cream. Wish it was. But he's saying, look, I don't want you wearing rose-colored glasses. There is a warning. There are warning signs. Sad to say, my dear family, there are some who loathe your love. They loathe it. They are jealous of it. Why? Because of your devotion and your adoration to it. And so John says, now I want you to understand, there are forces out there. And some of those forces are against you. And some of those forces are evil, and it's constantly seeking to seduce you. And seduce you into sin. These forces hate the woman, even though it may put on a face like it cares. A demeanor of caring. Simply wanting to help you out. But in truth, he wants the elect lady to throw her love away and go after a mirage. Verse 7. Many deceivers have gone out. They've gone out into the world, and they do not confess your truth. They do not hold to your love. As a matter of fact, they despise your love. And more than that, they want to railroad your affection and your adoration to the one you love. He calls them deceivers and antichrists. And in verse 8, he says something very interesting, brethren. He says, look to yourselves. Now, why would he say that? Look to yourselves. We have sayings like there's safety in numbers. You want to be around people who are like-minded. He's saying, look to yourselves, because what has he been saying throughout this entire letter? You have known from the beginning how you ought to walk. You've known. You've been taught. We taught you from a child. You know it. Look to yourself. You know what to do. When the deceiver comes along, when the seducer comes along, you know what you ought to do. Because you've been taught. Look to yourselves. Why? The truth abides in you, doesn't it? You know the truth. What is it that sets you free? It is the truth. So he said, walk in the truth. You know the love of God dwells in you. He says that we do not lose those things we worked for. Let's take a look at the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He too has words for the elect lady. They are speaking from experience of what has happened to the lady in the past. John wanted them to receive the full reward, and so does the Apostle Paul. So you see the concern for the lady and her children. The concern continues here with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you. I am jealous for you. Dads who have daughters will probably say, you right about that. Jealous for my daughters, Why? Because I want them to be taken care of by someone who will do what's right. I'm jealous for them. Paul said, I am jealous for you, elect lady. And I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I think if you ask any pastor if they're jealous of their congregations, not without hesitation. Yes. I'm jealous for the congregations I pastor. Because I know there are forces out there that want to destroy them. It just wants to kind of get close to them and rub up against them. And there is a godly jealousy. It's impossible to serve alongside those whom God has called and not be constantly praying for them and praying for God's divine protection. Knowing that there's one out there trying to sow tares, trying to sow deceit, trying to sow disruption, trying to sow hatred, all types of things to tear at the elect lady. The ministry desires above all things, family, that you stand prepared and ready when Jesus Christ returns and prepared to take your place in the government of God. Paul said, there's a lot of things out there. There's a lot of suitors. He said, but I have betrothed you to one husband. I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He says, but you know, I'm kind of afraid. I still have that fear for you, elect lady. You know, I love you, and I want what's best for you, but he said, sometimes I fear, lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve, as we heard earlier today, by his craftiness. He's crafty. So your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He did not want them to what, brethren? Become spiritually violated. To be spiritually violated and no longer be a chaste virgin. You know, the Olympics are coming up this summer. And there was an interview last week with the Olympian Lolo Jones. Lolo Jones is one of the best hurdlers in the world. And there was an interview given on Real Sports, and this is reported from LBJ Sports on May 22nd, 2012. Lolo Jones is athletic, she's attractive, she's fit, and she recently stated on Twitter that she's a virgin. And she lost a lot of guys with that statement. The 29-year-old Jones, who has won gold medals at the World Indoor Championships twice, but is still searching for her first Olympic gold medal, openly discussed her virginity on HBO's Real Sports in an episode that aired last week. Quote, here's what Lolo Jones said about it. She said, it's just something special. I want to give it to my husband, she told Mary Carrillo. But please understand, Lolo went on to say, this journey has been hard. It's the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. Harder than training for the Olympics. And if you watch some of these Olympic athletes train, they get up like minus 10 o'clock in the morning. It and go out there and do all kinds of weird things and up all hours and are very, you know, regimented in their diet and their training, and they won't do so, and they deny themselves so much because something's going to happen, and for her and hurdles, that's going to last all of about maybe 13 seconds. But she says, I want to save my special gift for my husband. She said, it's harder than graduating from college. She went on to say, I have been tempted. I have been tempted. She said, I've had guys tell me, if you have sex, it'll help you run faster. Well, they figured they had to try something. She said, I was like, I do want to win the gold medal, but not that bad. I do want to be married, she says. She's 29 and holding. She says she's turned to Twitter to fulfill her dating life. I wouldn't advise that. But that's what she's done. But even then, she's able to say, it's risky. It's risky. Why? Because there's a lot of voices out there. And a lot of those voices sound really nice. And some of those voices promise you certain things if we can just get together. The journey we're on, family, to remain spiritually chaste and virgins is just as hard. It's just as hard. It's the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. Sometimes it's hard to walk the straight and narrow. And yet, there's a gift we have too, isn't there? There's a gift that we want to hold on to because there's a wedding we want to be at too. But like Lolo Jones, there are forces that tempt us also with faulty reasoning to try to bring us down and make us fall. Paul went on to say in verse 4, he said, if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, again, similar to the ones that John was talking about, he said, there's deceivers out there. They're going to tell you something. It's going to sound good sometimes. It's going to sound, it's so convincing that you might think, well, you know, maybe if I can just kind of tinker with it, it sounds safe, maybe. But he said, if you receive a different spirit which you have not received or a different gospel which has not been accepted, if you're not careful, if you don't have it clear, here, how do you know it's clear? You're exercising the truth. It must be truth. If you're not clear, he says, you might accept it. He says, you might well put up with it. And is that not one of the cries in the society we live in, brethren? The world wants you and I to put up with a whole lot, doesn't it? You have to get over it. You have to put up with it. Because in many ways, the world says, this is the way we're going to be. And it's going to go its way. Satan knows that, but he's thinking, how can I get you? I mean, I know you're a little different. You're kind of weird. I don't know. But how can I get you? You give him pause. He has to wonder. He walks around. How can I get you? You know the truth, so what can I do with somebody who knows the truth? What can I do with someone who's committed? How can I get you? Well, he's got to be crafty. Perhaps the Apostle John and Paul were thinking about the early days when it was perhaps the elect baby before she became the elect lady. She had a beginning, you know. All ladies started as little babies. It was no different with the church. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 16. It's not always been easy. In fact, the Genesis, there was a huge struggle, a huge battle. And we didn't know if this baby was going to grow up and become the elect lady. You can say this is sort of like the Genesis of the elect lady when it was just a little baby. Ezekiel 16:1, again, we're talking, this is a love story. This is a love story about a special lady. Verse 1, again, the word of the Eternal came to me saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations and say, Thus says the Lord God of Jerusalem, or to Jerusalem, Your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. Very humble beginnings. Beginnings that some people would frown upon and say, you know, that's how you got your start. You're kind of a mongrel, aren't you? You know, you got an Amorite mom and Hittite. Y'all, there's a lot going on here. To the point where, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water. You weren't clean. You were not rubbed with salt or wrapped in swaddling cloths. No eye pitied you. In fact, you walked in, oh, that's disgusting. Maybe it'll die. That's just disgusting to look at. No eye pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you, but you were thrown out into the open field when you yourself were loathed on the day you were born. And brethren, to the God of this world, He was fine with that. He was fine with you being loathed and hope that you may not live. But then something amazingly wonderful happened. Verse 6. When I passed by you, this is God, He's walking, He passes by, He looked and saw you struggling in your own blood. I said to you in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you in your blood, live. I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, you matured, and you became very beautiful. And everybody thought, that was the little thing over there in the field? Well, she's beautiful. Well, if I knew that, I'd have picked her up. And she's beautiful. Verse 8, when I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. Our children grow up quickly, don't they? First they get you like, hey, Dad, how about getting me a cell phone? I said, oh, what? Daddy uses this for business. Oh, I got business. I don't want it to be one of them flip phone things you got, Dad. I want one of them smartphones. And you think, well, how old are you again? Then they drive. And they like it. And they go, "Hey, Dad, I want one." They're like, "You better get a job." And then one day, they call, "If so-and-so calls, don't you talk to him too long." "Just take him, I'll call him back. Oh, better yet, I'll use my smartphone, you got me." And then one day they're doing what we did earlier this month. Going down to Roanoke, we went to a wedding. And the young lady that got married, I remember her at our summer campouts. And she was that tall. And she's going around singing songs with her mom, you know, even though they got up like 4 o'clock in the morning. But they were singing songs and everything. They were next to our tent, and she was getting married. And I thought, how does this happen? She fell in love. And meant it. God said, "You're ready for love, aren't you?" When He begins to call us, He begins to work with us, He says, "You're ready for love, aren't you?" We say, "Yes, sir. I love you so much, I like to be counseled for baptism. That's how much I love you." God says, "I spread my wing over you. I covered you. I covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God." And suddenly, the lady was there. But as I say, brethren, what was it that God knew? What was it that the Apostle Paul knew? What was it the Apostle John knew? There, just because you're married, that don't mean nothing. Just because you committed, that don't mean anything. And so it was in the early days of the lady. Verse 15. Somebody drove up and said, "Yo, yo, baby, get in the car with me." "I'll take you where you want to go. You fine thing, you." And suddenly, the lady looked at herself and said, "You know, I am kind of pretty." The one I was betrothed to told me I was pretty. And suddenly, truth went out the window. Love, true love, went out the window. And the lady played the harlot because of your fame. And poured out your harlotry on everyone passing by who would have it. Like the things you find in the bathroom stalls. "Want a good time? Call this number." Always available. Always willing. "You took some of your garments and you adorned multicolored high places for yourself. You played the harlot on them. Such things should not happen." Why? Because where is your truth? Where is your love? Where is your promise, your commitment? And suddenly it was all about how you looked and the style and who you're hanging out with and, you know, all the good times seemingly you were going to have. And suddenly the elect lady took on a whole different guise. You have also taken, verse 17, your beautiful jewelry that I gave you. That I gave you those things. Now you're wearing them for other people and flaunting them around and strutting your stuff and saying, look at me. Verse 18, you took your embroidered garments and you covered them and you set my oil and my incense before them. Food which I gave you. You ate and fed them with it. It got worse. Verse 20. Then you took your sons and your daughters, whom you bore to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your acts of harlotry a small matter that you have slain my children and offered them up by causing them to pass through the fire? And in all your abominations and acts of harlotry, you did not remember the days of your youth. When mom and dad taught you what you already know. What you already know. It says, remember when you were naked and bare and struggling in your blood and everybody loathed you? The Apostle John and Paul knew this story. And the elect lady, because of her many sins, was removed for a latter time. That's why this holy day, brethren, is so special. Because on this day, something very special happened. Because some would say, okay, this is a good time for the credits to roll up in the movie, and it oh, wow, what a tragedy. Oh, it was awful. Oh, it was so good, and it ended so bad. Run the credits. End of story. But it wasn't. It wasn't. Because although the lady sinned a great sin, God said, I made a covenant with you. And I'm going to remember and show the world how committed I am and what I am willing to do. And so we have this holy day that commemorates the elect lady and her return to prominence. Her return to prominence. But this time, she's adorned and girded with much, much more than she even had the first time around. You heard the messages already given this day. This lady was fashioned much differently because this time she had the power of God's Holy Spirit functioning in measure. Jeremiah 33. God says, yes, you are unfaithful. You hurt. It always hurts. God's not getting no delight out of the destruction of the wicked, and certainly don't get any delight out of one whom I love, who turns on me and is unfaithful to me. In Jeremiah 33, beginning in verse 6, behold, I will bring its health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of what, brethren? Peace and truth. Truth. So I'm going to bring the captives back. Verse 8, I will cleanse them. Going to clean up the bride. Going to clean her up, heal her from all her iniquities by which they have sinned against me. I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Then it shall be to me a name of joy. A name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do to them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for it. Where people might say, wasn't this the loose woman? What is she now? She's all adorned again, cleaned up and looking great. What happened? When we knew her, she was this way, but now look at all that she has become. That which was desolate is now beautiful. The elect lady will take her place. 3,000 people. That's how it all began. 3,000. And suddenly, there she was. 3,000. Verse 11, the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who will say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for His mercy endures forever. What a merciful God we have, brethren. The elect lady is soon going to take her place, having endured and overcome. It brings to mind the events you find in Revelation chapter 21. If you please turn there, Revelation chapter 21. Beginning in verse 9, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride. The Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of the heavens from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Then it speaks of the gates. Who's allowed in, brethren? Who's allowed in? Who can go in? Remembering the parable of the marriage supper and someone showing up with the improper wedding attire, Matthew 22, Matthew 22 and verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. Very special time. Wonderful time. Sometimes you close the whole town down when there is a marriage. Of course, this one is very special in that there are spiritual meanings behind this. You know the story. Servants were sent out. Some of them were treated spitefully. Some of them were killed. And the king became very angry. Verse 7 says he was furious. He says, this is my son's wedding. And you're going to mistreat my servants? He sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. You see, if you're coming to this, it's very special. There's a special lady, a special bride, and a special groom. And you just can't get in. You have to be invited. So they went into the highways and they found as many as they could to invite to the wedding. Servants went out, gathered together everyone. The halls filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, it's very interesting to note, brethren, this isn't the son. This isn't the bridegroom. This is the king. This is dad. This is the father. This is just an any old wedding. And if you're going to be a guest there, having been invited, you have to come in the right way. You have to come correct before him. How does the father view his son and his bride? He saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. Probably, I know the bride. I remember way back when. We used to hang out together. I know her. I thought I'd just show up, crash the party a little bit. Ha, 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 ha. This isn't the same bride. This is a different bride. This is a bride that is being led by God's Spirit. This is a bride that has endured trials, endured suffering, endured ridicule, endured being loathed, made fun of, having come through tremendous trials, been exposed, knows heartache, knows suffering, knows rejection, and yet also knows repentance and change and forgiveness, and is now able to be worthy to marry the bridegroom. As for the individual who just kind of showed up there, he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's no different here. No different. There's something very special about the elect lady, of which there are individual members, the children, that makes up the whole. Sort of like the other. There's one body, but there's many members. There's one elect lady, and there's a lot of little children that make up the lady. And that's what you do. We're told, many are called, but few are chosen. So it is at this time. What this day pictures, first fruits of the elect lady, whom you represent. You chose truth. And God has given the elect lady the Spirit of truth. John chapter 14, as we begin to close now. John chapter 14. The Father and Jesus Christ knew that the next installment of the elect lady would need that extra measure. And so they did give her an additional blessing. John 14, verse 17. The Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. They can't. I don't care how genuine they want to be, they can't receive it. If God's not calling them, it ain't going to happen. They can be sincere, they can be nice. But if you're not, as Mr. Waller read Romans 8 today, being led by that Spirit that denotes that you are one of the children, can't have it. Don't care how nice you are. He says the world cannot receive it because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. And that signifies you, that's truth. They're children of truth. Next chapter over, chapter 15 and verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, it will testify of me, and you will also bear witness because you have seen or been with me from the beginning. Chapter 16, he continues on. Chapter 16 and verse 13. However, when it, the Spirit of truth, where did we begin in John? We're talking about truth. The elect lady is built upon truth. The Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. It is the Spirit that makes this installment of the elect lady, brethren, very different and much more powerful, much stronger, because it ties the elect lady right in to God and have a very intimate relationship with God and Jesus Christ. It will guide you into all truth. It will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak. And it will tell you things to come. Brethren, we are changed when the elect lady goes to her next installment, if I can put it that way, and you don't have this stuff anymore. How special is that going to be? How special will that be? And again, as you heard earlier, it's not just that. It's much, much more. Much, much more. Nothing will dirty or defile the lady ever again when its change comes. No abomination or a lie. Because as you've heard earlier, if your name is in that book, you've got an invitation. You've got an invitation. What you do with that invitation is up to you. I know what I want. I know what Mr. Waddle wants. Besides wrinkles in his eyes. We want to be with all of you on that day when the elect lady takes her next step down the aisle. What a day that will be. As those who have their names in the Lamb's Book of Life, we have an obligation. It's a powerful obligation. It sometimes is a challenging obligation. But that's what commitment's all about. That's what doing hard things is all about. Accepting the challenge. Understanding there are forces out there who do not want us to succeed and to fulfill the commitment and receive a wondrous reward. But the elect lady must do all it can, with the power of God leading it, to ensure that it remains pure and without spot. The gift God gave to the church in AD 31 is still in force today. Brethren, you are the chosen. You are the chosen. You are that which makes up the lady. Children of the Most High God, my dear family, may God hasten the day when He, as Ezekiel said, spread His wing over us and fulfill our covenant that we made with Him.